Turn with me in your Bibles to Isaiah chapter 45. Isaiah chapter 45. Now, this whole chapter is the Word of God Himself speaking, preaching a sermon. Isaiah is the one delivering the message, but this is God speaking, the Lord God of heaven and earth, preaching His message. I've titled this message, A Teapot or a Child of Grace. A Teapot or a Child of Grace. And I just have two divisions. First of all, we're going to see God's Word to little teapots. God's Word to little teapots in verse 9 and verse 10. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, What makest thou? Or thy work, he hath no hands. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, What begettest thou? Or to the woman, What hast thou brought forth? That's God's Word to little teapots. Now here's God's Word to His children of grace. Verse 11 through verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker. The Holy One of Israel. That's who God's children of grace are. They're Israel. He says, Ask of me things to come concerning my sons and concerning the work of my hands. Command ye me. I have made the earth and created man upon it. I, even my hands, have stretched out the heavens, and all their hosts have I commanded. I've raised him up in righteousness, and I will direct all his ways. He shall build my city, and he shall let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. Thus saith the Lord, The labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia and of the Sabaeans, men of stature, shall come over unto thee, and they shall be thine. They shall come after thee. In chains shall they come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, Surely God is in thee, and there's none else, no other God. Well, let's see what God's word is to little teapots. Now, this is the absurdity of sinners. The absurdity of sinners. God says here, it's foolish for a sinner to strive against God. Verse 9. Woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of the earth. You see that word potsherd? Potsherds of the earth. That means little earthen vessels. Little clay pots. Little clay pots. I couldn't help when I read this today to think of this song that we have all been taught when we were children. I'm a little teapot, short and stout. Here is my handle, here is my spout. When I get all steamed up, hear me shout. Tip me over and pour me out. We are little teapots. That's what we are, little earthen vessels. We're all made of the same lump of clay. All made of Adam. All come from one man, Adam, and all sinners. And whenever one sinner looks at another sinner and compares himself and tries to see how he measures up to God by comparing himself with another sinner, we end up thinking that we're stout. We think we're really strong and really able to strive, really able to do something. And we get to hearing, when we get to hearing the truth of how God saved and the truth of God's message, sinners get all steamed up and they start shouting and think they're somebody. But will we be so arrogant? Will we be so haughty? Will we be so proud as to strive against God? Isaiah said to King Ahaz, he said, Hear ye now, O house of David. Is it a small thing for you to weary men? It's one thing for you to strive against another little clay pot. But will you weary God also? Will you strive against God also? To question God's way of saving sinners is as foolish as a lump of clay arguing against a potter. Look at verse 9. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou? That's what a little teapot's made out of. Just a lump of clay. Put on a pot, put on a wheel and spun and made into a little pot. Whenever sinners hear that God saves by electing grace, by choosing whom he will, that the purpose of God might stand, according to the purpose of God, according to his electing grace, men hear that, and men will start saying, little teapots will start shouting. And they'll say, that's not fair. It's not fair that God would have mercy on some and pass by others. God says, who are you, little lump of clay? Who are you, little teapot? You're going to say to him that fashioneth you, what makest thou? Going to question God? Is that going to be the case of a lifeless, dead, hopeless, helpless sinner? Is he going to turn around and question God, how God saves, how God does with his own whatever he will? We didn't think Christ was going to come forth into this earth without any form or without any coming. We thought he was going to come in a great, magnificent way. That's how these children who were given this word, that's how they thought he was coming the first time. And he did. He came a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. He took the place of his people. He came taking the place of his people from the womb all the way to the cross. He took the place of his people. And he didn't come forth mighty in the way. Men thought he was going to come forth and establish a kingdom and give some earthly ease and pleasure on this earth. He didn't do that. He said, my kingdom's not of this earth. It's not of this earth. We don't understand God by our carnal reasoning and our carnal understanding. We can get it in our head, but we can't believe God. We can't understand and believe God, truly believe him. We don't understand substitution. We don't understand the glory and the beauty and God's holiness and God's justice and God's long-suffering. A bloody cross, a place where a man is so marred beyond recognition more than any other man. We don't understand that by nature. A little teapot, a little earthen vessel, a little sinner. He doesn't have any understanding of God's holiness. Salvation's not about God's holiness to a little teapot. It's not about God's righteousness. It's not about the wisdom of God. It's not about the mercy of God. It's not about the beauty and the blood of Christ's death. That's not what salvation is about to a man who's boasting and arrogantly turning against God and saying that's not fair. Look over at Job 9. I want every little teapot here to listen. I want you to pay close attention. Listen to this. Job 9. Look at verse 2. I know it is so of a truth. How should man be just with God? How shall man be just with God? That's the question. How is a man going to be just with God? If he will contend with him, if a man's going to contend, he can't answer him one of a thousand. And it's hard to find one in a thousand who can answer that question. How can how can a man be just with God? God's wise in heart and mighty in strength. Who has hardened himself against him and prospered? Look at down at verse 30. Look down at verse 30. If I wash myself with snow water, could you think of anything as clean an image of that as snow water? If I wash myself with snow water and make my hands never so clean, yet shall thou plunge me in the ditch, and mine own clothes shall abhor me. For he's not a man as I am. God's not a man that I should answer him, and we should come together in judgment, that I should turn her and reply against him and question how he saved. Look at Job 25. Job 25, verse 4. How then can man be justified with God? How then can man be justified with God? Can you answer that question? How can a man be justified with God? How can he be clean that is born of a woman? Behold, even to the moon, and it shineth not. Yea, the stars are not pure in his sight. How much less man that is a worm? And the Son of Man, which is a worm. That's what we are, little teapots. Let all little vain earthly teapots to get all steamed up on a strive against God. Let answer this question. Think about this question now. Can you answer this question? God says the soul that sinneth must die. The soul that sinneth must die. And in Adam, all died. That means me and you all die. That means every sinner is conceived in sin. How can he be clean that's born of a woman? So, if God's going to remain just, in order for God to be the God of truth, the God of righteousness, the sinner he saves has got to die. Did you hear that now? Listen. In order for the sinner that God saves to be saved by God, and God remain the God of truth and righteousness, and this is the issue. This is more important than you and me. The issue is, how's God going to save a sinner and remain just if that sinner has got to die? He's got to die. But God chose to show mercy to whom he would show mercy. Now let me ask you this question. How then can God be just and show mercy? How can he save somebody if every sinner that he saves has got to die? They've got to die for God to be just. And yet God purposed to show mercy and save them from that death. How can you put those two things together? How can you make those two things harmonize? How can God remain just and yet be at peace with a sinner who's got to die? How can that be? Here's how it comes about. Ephesians 1:4. It comes about by God. Ephesians 1:4. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. That's how it begins. God put some chosen sinners in Christ before the world began. Here's how it happens. God providing himself a lamb to die in place of those sinners, of that sinner. You remember when Abraham was going up the mountain with Isaac, and God had called him and told him to offer up Isaac? And they're going up that mountain, and Isaac says, here's the wood, here's the fire. Going up there to offer a slain ram whose blood is poured out, whose life is taken away. God said, go up there and do that with your son, Abraham. And Abraham's going up that mountain, and Isaac said, here is the fire, and here is the wood for the burnt offering. Where's the lamb? We don't have a lamb. Isaac had no idea what they were going up that mountain for. And Abraham, this is what Abraham said. He believed God. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb. God will provide himself a lamb. Here's how it is. Look at Romans 8:33. It's by God himself doing the justifying. You know what justification is? It's to be cleared of all your sin. It's to answer to the demands of the law. You got to die. You got to die. You got to be cleared. You got to be complete. It's God doing the justifying. Look at Romans 8:33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. His elect are those He chose, and it's God that justifies them. He justifies them. Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died, yea, rather that's risen again, who's even at the right hand of God, who makes intercession for us. Here's how it happens, 2 Corinthians 5:19. 2 Corinthians 5:19. It's by God being in Christ and reconciling his elect unto himself from the four corners of this earth. They were scattered about. This is how he did it, 2 Corinthians 5:19. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, not laying it to their account. These are his elect that he put in Christ. Some were Jews, some were Gentiles. Not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us this word of reconciliation. I'm telling you tonight how God reconciles sinners to himself, brings them in harmony with himself justly, and yet remains just and yet shows mercy. Verse 21, 2 Corinthians 5:21. It's by making his son, Christ Jesus, sin in the place of his people and pouring out justice upon him so that he died so that his children might be made the righteousness of God in him. He hath made him sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Now that's how this thing's going to happen. It's by God alone, by the work of God alone, by His Son alone. That's how mercy and truth meet together. Mercy, God being merciful, saving some sinners. And truth, God doing it in a way that's right. Righteousness, God being righteous to His holy demands, and yet bringing about peace. That's how it happened. It's going to happen. And yet there's going to be some who's going to say, well, you're going to hear that word, and a little teapot's going to start steaming, and you start shouting and say, yeah, but I made the final decision. I made the final choice to make. So really, it comes down to me making, believing on Him. You do have to believe on God, and God's not going to believe for you. But I can assure you of this, when God makes you believe on God, you're not going to boast and say, I did anything. When we know Him, when we truly know Him, we're not going to boast in that. Look at back in our text. Look at the text. Look at verse 9. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth, what makest thou? Or look at this next part. Are thy work, he hath no hands? Is that how... Let me ask you, fathers and mothers, is that how your work came about? Did your work turn to you and say, why have you done that? How have you done it? You don't have any hands to do this. You know what work I'm talking about? I'm talking about your sons and your daughters. You sons and daughters. Is that how your parents begot you? Is that how you were and your mother, you were born? By you telling your father what to do? Are you questioning your mother? That's what he asked. Fathers and mothers, look, verse 10. Woe unto him that saith unto his father, what begettest thou? Or to the woman, what hast thou brought forth? Who gets the glory in conceiving his children and making them be born and willing to trust him? Who does that? This is what he said in James. James 1:18. Of his own will begat. That means to be conceived, to be born of God. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's how God does it. The Lord told Nicodemus in John 3, he said, you have to be born again. A man can't even see the kingdom of God unless he's born a second time. A second time. He has to be born again. And he has to be born of the Spirit of God. He has to be born of Him. This is what Paul said. Let's see Galatians. Galatians 1. This is what Paul said. We just read that. Scott just read that about when he really fasted for the first time. When Saul of Tarsus, that's the Apostle Paul, when he was brought down to the dust, and for the first time, he really didn't eat or drink anything. He couldn't. He was praying for the first time. He was brought down in mercy. This is what he said of that. Galatians 1:15. He said, let's look at verse 14. He said, I profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation. I was more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb, he called me by his grace. He brought him down so that he was born of God. Woe unto him that saith to his father, what begattest thou? You don't have any hands. You don't have any hands. Woe unto a man that says that. Would you be so foolish? Any child here be that foolish to say that? And say you to your father, you couldn't have begot me unless I let you have permission, unless I had the final say in the matter. Would you say that to your father? Would you say to your mother, you couldn't have born me if I hadn't have given you permission? I got news for you. We didn't have any say in the matter. We didn't have any say in the matter. Whenever God does this work, let's look at Isaiah 29. When God does this work, it's going to be so abundantly clear that you can't help but believe Him. And to do otherwise is to turn this thing upside down. Look at Isaiah 29:16. Isaiah 29:16. Surely, your turning of things upside down shall be esteemed as the potter's clay, as a little teapot. For shall the little teapot say of him that made it, he made me not? Or shall the thing framed say of him that framed it, he had no understanding? Is we going to be that absurd? We're going to question this kind of wisdom and this kind of power and this kind of grace and this kind of justice and this mercy and kick against and forsake our own mercy? I read Romans 9:20 to you. Now let's go back and see if it makes a little more sense to you now. Look at Romans 9:20. You'll say, why does he... I'm sorry, 9:19. You'll say, why then does he find fault? Who's resisted his will? We're always going to steam off, don't we? We always want to say, well, I'm stout. I haven't resisted his will. No. Nay. But, oh man, who art thou that replies against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why have you made me thus? Have not the potter power over the clay? You see, that's right side up. That's the. Which goes first, the cart or the horse? You ever seen a cart pulling a horse? The horse pulls the cart. He has the power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor. God has the power. He does it. Now that's his word to little teapots. That's his word to anybody that wants to steam off and say, well, no, I'm going to tell you what I've done. Now, you want to be a teapot? Want to reply against God and act like you have more power over Him and say, what? You don't have any hands. That's absurd. It's absolutely absurd. Now, let's hear what God says to His children. Look at verse 11. Now, here's the word from God our Father to His child. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Isaiah 45:11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and His Maker. See, that's what He said. He's our Maker. He's the Lord. He's the Holy One of Israel. He's the Maker of His children. Now God says to you who are born of Him, you who have been made willing to believe on Him, to trust Him, this is what God says to you. Let the little teapots shout, and let them strive, let them debate with one another against God. Let them strive against God. Let the potsherds of the earth strive with the potsherds of the earth. But He says, as for you, verse 11, you ask Me. You ask Me. You let them ask one another all their foolish questions and unlearned questions and debate about these things. He said, you ask Me of things to come concerning My sons. You ask Me. And He says, and concerning the work of My hands, command ye Me. You know what the word command means? It means charge. Charge. Give over to. Give the charge to somebody. You know, like if you command somebody, you charge them. That's one sense of the word. But the word here really is commit it or give the charge of that work into My hands. This is what He's saying. If you want to know how I'm saving My children, you ask Me. And when it concerns the work of My hands, you leave that to Me. You leave that in My hands. God doesn't allow... Let me ask you this. Did your parents... Did they permit you to strive against them? To fight against them? God doesn't allow His children to strive against Him. He doesn't allow His children to fight against Him. No more than a faithful father and mother allows their child to fight against them. And mothers and fathers, we have to be firm with our children. That's just the case. The child doesn't know what it wants. You don't know what you want. As the child of God, you don't know what you want if left to yourself. God won't give us what we want. He will give us what we need, and He's going to give us what's best for us. That's what we have to do for our children. That's exactly what we have to do for them. Now, He says here, you ask Me, but He tells His child this. He says, what we tell our children. He says, you're not going to be able to strive against Me, but you can ask Me, and you cast all your care into My hand. That's what we tell our children. I don't mind at all if my child asks me what I'm doing. But don't tell me what I'm doing. And don't try to fight against what I'm doing. You can ask Me all you want to. And I'll tell you what we're doing. And I'll tell you, now you cast all your care into My hand. Give Me the charge of the work of My hand. And you just follow. That's what God tells His child. God says, let them strive with one another. Let the little teapots shout and debate, strive with one another. As for you, you ask Me. Inquire of Me. And give this whole work into My hand. Where do we seek Him? Where are we going to find God speaking to His children? Finding it right where we're looking tonight. Right here in His Word. That's where we find Him speaking. Listen. Don't go home and forget it. Don't go home and keep your face in a iPod all week. Go home and read the Word. Search these Scriptures to see. I might be standing here telling you a bald-faced lie. Don't you want to check me? Don't you want to look these things up and see? Is this man telling me the truth? Is what he's saying so? Is this God's Word? Take this book and look into this book and see if this is so or not. This is God's Word. This is what God said. This is the God we're going to face. I can't press upon you how important it is to study to see what God said. Seek his face. See what he said. And ask him. He says, ask me. Ask me. Ask him. You who have a desire for God, have a heart for him, ask him to reveal himself. Ask him to show you his face. Ask him. And you who have been called and know him and rejoice in him and understand him, that you, what he's done for you, and rejoice, and you're in some perplexing situation, just ask him. Ask him for grace. Ask him to show you, to make you, to lead you. That's what he says to us first. Now here's our word of assurance. How do I know that's what he's going to do for me? We have his authority, his wisdom, and his power for our assurance. That's the first thing. Look at verse 12. I have made the earth. You mean the God that made the earth is telling me I can ask him and trust him with my eternal well-being? We get so enamored when somebody has made something. You know, some new technology comes out and we just think it's just amazing. God made the earth. God made the earth and everything in it. And he says, this work I'm going to do, you can trust it into my hands. I'm going to do it. You leave this whole work of salvation into my hands. If he made the earth, I believe we could leave it, this work of salvation in his hands, don't you? Look, he said, I created man upon it. Even my hands have stretched out the heavens and all their hosts have I commanded. That's the authority. That's the wisdom. That's the power of God. Would you rather be a teapot boasting and spouting off against him, or a child who he says, I'm going to instruct you and I'm going to lead you and I'm going to save you. I'm going to do all the work. Which one would you rather be? Look, there's the second assurance we have. His Son. The assurance of Christ Jesus. Now look and notice this in verse 11. Thus saith the Lord, the Holy One of Israel and his Maker. He says, ask me of things to come concerning my sons. Concerning the children I'm going to say. And then when he starts telling us to give us some assurance, he just speaks of one son. Just one son. Verse 13. I've raised him up in righteousness. This is his son, Christ Jesus, God the Son come in human flesh. I've raised him up in righteousness. I will direct all his ways. God raises his children in righteousness because he raised up his son in righteousness. His son's the one who is the fulfillment of everything required of God. That's why he made everything. His son, he raises, we call raising our children. We raise our children. That's what we do. We're trying to raise our children. He raised up his son. Raised him up in the earth. Raised him up on a cross. Raised him up before this whole world to glorify his holy name. And when he did everything God directed him to do, accomplished the whole work God gave him to do, God raised him up to his right hand and gave him everything. And he accomplished the whole thing. He's building the city, and he's letting his captive sinners free by calling them by his grace. Look, he shall build my city. He shall let go my captives. Now this is God's word. This is how God says he's saving his people. It's in his son. He'll do this. The shadow, the picture, the type is Cyrus, the man who came in and did it. The anti-type, the very image is Christ himself. He's the one who did this. He'll build my city. He'll let go my captives. Now you want to be a teapot spouting off against this God? Or you want to have this assurance that I'm going to be saved by him? He's done everything. Look, and he doesn't demand any price or any rewards from you and me. Look at verse 13. He'll let go my captives, not for price nor reward, saith the Lord of hosts. He's not demanding any payment from his child. That's the good news of this thing. We sing, Jesus paid it all the debt I owed. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. And then, having conquered all these nations that we see, look, you want to talk about potsherds, little teapots striving with little teapots? Throughout the history of this world, you see nations striving against nations, and one gets a little more power, and then over time that one diminishes away, and another one gets a little more power, and then that one diminishes away, and another one gets a little more power, and they just keep striving. But can't anyone conquer the other one? They just hadn't been able to happen. So that one nation is able to bring all the other nations into obedience to them. Christ conquered them all. He conquered every one of them. Every one of them. And having conquered them all the spoils and all the riches and everything belong to Him. And He's going to provide all our needs in this life using His enemies and also calling out His sheep. Look at verse 14. Thus saith the Lord, the labor of Egypt and merchandise of Ethiopia, their work, their riches, their things that they have as Sabaeans, men of stature, they'll come over unto you and they'll be yours and they'll come after you. They'll follow after you. God's going to use even His enemies to provide for His people in this earth. And not only that, this speaks to Him calling some out and making them fortify His people and join with His people. In chains they shall come over, and they shall fall down unto thee. They shall make supplication unto thee, saying, surely God is in thee, and there's none else, and there's no God. This speaks first and foremost to, that's what they're going to do to Christ. They're going to come and bow down to Christ and say, surely God is in thee. There's no God but thee. See, Christ is God. That's who He is. Israel, when they went out of Egypt, did they go out empty? When He delivered Israel out of Egypt, did they go out empty? You know what happened? He said, go and tell the people. And He commanded the people. They didn't have any idea why they were doing it. The Egyptians had no idea why they kept on giving and just gave gold and all these things to the Lord's people and said, here, take all these things. And they went out with all that stuff. They went out with all of it. He put it in their hearts to do that. God did. And they went out with all of it. He said right here, when I bring them out of Babylonian captivity, they didn't go out empty then either. He's provided everything in His Son. You think He's going to let His people go through this world and His seed will never be found begging bread. Never. Never. And He's going to provide everything. Now, let me ask you this question. Are you a little teapot? Are you striving against God and boasting against God and trying to boast against Him? Praying all the while, striving against God, saying, God, I don't think it's fair that God saves that way. And praying to a God that can't save you. Look at verse 20. Assemble yourselves and come. Draw near together, ye that are escaped of the nations. They have no knowledge except the wood of their graven image, and pray to a God that cannot save. A God that can't save is no God at all. A God that doesn't save, how God just told us in this word that He saves, is no God at all. Tell ye and bring them near. Yea, let them take counsel together. Who's declared this from ancient time? Who's told it from that time? Have not I the Lord? There's no God else beside me. A just God and a Savior. You know what a just God and a Savior mean? It means He's just. He's done this thing right according to His justice. And He's also showed mercy. He saved. He's done both. He did the justifying and He did the saving. Affected justice and showed mercy. There's none beside me. Now this is what He says. Look unto me. Be ye saved, all the ends of the earth. For I'm God and there's none else. Which are you a little teapot striving against him, or can you say, that's my God, that's my Savior, my God is the just God and the Savior. He is this one who saves according to his mercy and his grace, exactly as he says he will, by his sovereign, saving, omnipotent hand. Can you say that? We'll let sinners go on singing their little teapot song. This is what God's children are going to sing. Behold, what wondrous grace the Father hath bestowed on sinners of a mortal race to call them sons of God. A hope so much divine, a hope that is so much divine, a hope that's so much God, may trials well endure. They'll get you through the trials. A hope that's this divine. May trials well endure. For we as sons in Christ are made as pure as he is pure. Amen.